Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
God's supplying our needs. We want to say, God, I need X. Lord, if only I had this. If only I had a nicer job, a better car. Hey, Lord, if you'd bless me with more money, I could start tithing. How many times has anybody ever said that in life? Right? Exactly. It's never going to happen. As a matter of fact, I've always said, God will take you down to your tithing in 2 seconds. Amen. Oh, me. God will bring you to the place where you are forced to trust him, where you're forced to honor him and forced to glorify. If you're one of his children, he has to bring us from point A to point B. And the truth is, nothing that we have tonight is with anything other than what God's given us. You might go, wait a minute, I don't believe that. I've gone out here and worked with, you've worked with what? The body God gave you. The body that God knit together. With the resources that God gave you that enabled you to physically be at the position you're at right now or the job that you had in the first place. Because if God was to take back tonight what's rightfully his, what will we have? Nothing. Absolutely. Whew, brother, that was intense. But tonight, the message again is titled, All Our Needs. And it actually just gives it a biblical picture of what God promises tonight. So it's a promise. We're going to be on promises tonight. What does God's word promise us? So tonight, if there's something in your life that you have, okay, I always talk about kids being oneies. You know what a oneie is? Always wanting things. That's what I call them, oneies. Kids are oneies. I want that. I want this. I need that. I need that. You're just, they're oneies. They just want everything. So we're going to look tonight at the needs versus us adults, the oney category. I need a new car. Oh, really? Do you really? Is your car run? Does your car get you from point A to point B? If it's an A to B, or why do you need a new car? You may want one, but tonight what we're going to look at is the differentiation between wants versus needs. Wants. Hey, listen, imagine how much more ministry I could do if I had a Lear. Huh? What about a G46, right? We're going to have a drive at Longview for a Gulfstream, a G46, like Creflo Dollar had down there. Because remember, if I had one of those, we could do ministry overseas and do crusades in third world countries and do vacation Bible school in Alaska. We could do all of them. Why? Because I could get us there pretty quick, amen? See, it's a need now. We just took it from the want category and we put it in the needs category. Hey, imagine if I had a Bell 206, I could land out here with the helicopter. I could just visit everybody all the time, everywhere, continually, because I would remove all of this time that you have to drive and, you know, all of the aggravating things like getting a car with the energy it needs to get from point A to point B and all the time-consuming effort that it takes to do that in traffic. I mean, going to Murfreesboro these days is literally like going to Washington, D.C. at rush hour. So I'd remove all of these things that create barriers with which are hindering the ability to more effectively minister. Again, we can take and justify things, and I'm being excessive in that, but don't think that we don't do the same things for ourselves, right? We do the same things. You can say, well, mine are very humble wants. Well, you just said the right word, wants. Wants versus need. What is a need? What is a want? Is God going to always supply our needs? Absolutely. Will God at times supply our wants? Absolutely. I don't believe beyond a shadow of a doubt there's anything inherently wrong with God supplying or blessing us with a want. But do not put the wants in the need category, because what happens is in a sense we can begin to look at the Lord God of heaven as the genie in a bottle in a sense. And God, you know, I can be more faithful if only you do this. Well, how about being faithful right now with little? Because who is faithful with little, much will be entrusted. But who is not faithful with little, that little will be taken from you. And I've seen it happen time and time again. Hope you found Philippians chapter 4. Again, just one verse, verse 19. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you that your word takes and lays bare all of our motivations, all our motives. And God, I pray tonight, Lord, you do that in our hearts, Father. Bring us in line with your will, your purpose, your plan, your desire for our lives, God, because there will never be a place that we'll find fulfillment, we'll find peace, we'll find the love, we'll find the things that you've created us to experience as your creation. Thank you, Father, tonight that your word will dispel the lies of the enemy. God, I pray tonight, Lord, that we will leave here not in the place of being deceived or lied to, but, Father, where the truth has shined light into the lies and all of the brokenness that the enemy desires to make our life tonight. And may you be glorified, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Great verse, by the way. You know, I could have coupled a number of verses with it, because really the end of chapter 4 here, really the second half of chapter 4, is just talking about Paul's dealing with this support, the appreciation for the support that they'd been getting as ambassadors, as missionaries, basically. And the second to last verse here, and this promise, because it boils down to, you think about Paul, you think about Stephen, you think about Philip, you think about all of these ones throughout Scripture who are missionaries. They're missionaries, they're apostles, they're ambassadors for the kingdom. Their whole entire life, it's not like today. It's not like today where you can go and drum up support and you can have churches support you if you're a missionary, as some Southern Baptists that like the cooperative program and how that is, because in independent Baptist, I know churches and many of the other ones, you have to raise your own support. So you have to come off the mission field after your support either begins to run out, or you have to go and update the churches individually in order to keep them continuing to support you. They had these options now, but they didn't have that back then. They were literally having to trust God for their everyday hand-to-mouth provision, like Elijah in the wilderness with the raven feeding. That is a very scary place to be. Somebody recently, I talked with a number of years ago, and I was sharing with them because they were talking about how, I was sharing with them in essence with faith and how during the time that I was in the wheelchair and in bed for those 4 years, that God had to literally, just like with Elijah, hand-to-mouth provision, and how God supernaturally did that. And it happened so long that we began to see that as normal. That was so normalized, you couldn't have a budget because it did not work. The budget was completely unable to happen due to the fact that there was no money there that would have made the budget work. Everything that was coming in was going out, so there was no way to have a budget. The budget that we had was what you call a faith budget. What is a faith budget? You have the faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We had to be sure and certain of what we could not see, because it was an impossibility apart from God supernaturally providing on a daily, a weekly, and a monthly basis. I became so comfortable with it that that's really the way we live now. We have to trust God still for everything. It's awesome. It's still amazing. It leaves me, I wish I could go on week in and week out about how God does it, because it's so God, it's not even funny. He just does what cannot ever be done. What's wild is now I'm so used to God's supernatural provision that it's not even a thing where it's just so, I mean, literally, it makes me smile when I even think about it. So I was talking to this person and saying, you know, I really wish this person had a lot of money. And I said, I wish you could, because they were dealing with something in a different perspective. And I said, I wish you could experience what I'd experienced, because when you experience that type of provision, you truly, God forces you to live in faith. If you've not had nothing, if you've not ever been at the point where you have to trust God like that, it's really hard to have that level of faith. If you have a bank account full of money, it's easy to tithe. Guess what? Do it the way I've experienced many, many, many times in our lives. We're tithing something that we are trusting God sends. Why? Because this is what we have to do. I can't, because the bills exceeded what came in, I can't rob God to believe that he's going to bless me, because why? In my spending, whether it's righteous spending or not, doesn't matter. You don't rob God and then believe for a moment, oh God, I'll catch up next week. You'll never catch up, by the way, and God will strip you down so far that you don't have anything, so that he can get the reset button started where you can, where we literally brings us to the place we go, now what is faith? It's trusting God to replace what's not there. Well, you don't drink Cokes, you don't stop by convenience stores, and whether it's energy drinks or cigarettes or dip or all these other things that people use and vapes and the whole nine yards. I don't know why, I ain't got no money anytime, really. Take that $10 a day you're blowing on that stuff. You know what, that equals $70 a week. That's $210 a month. Sorry, $280. Amen? Oh me. You want to talk about stretching finances and you don't know why in the world you can't make it, don't have any idea. We only eat out 3 times a week. We don't know what we're going to do. Oh, really? Stop wasting what God's given you and quit whining to your brothers and sisters in Christ about not having nothing. You're throwing the resources God's blessed you with something that, first of all, is in no way a need. How is that advancing the kingdom in any way? I give anybody the opportunity to stand up tonight and testify to it. I want you to do it in front of the camera, too, so we can have it on record. Stand up and tell me how the addiction or how this thing that has nothing to do with the kingdom, when you have no financial resources to be doing that in the first place, you want to start reaching out to a brother or sister in Christ who's being faithful with their resources because you have taken through addiction the things that you should not have squandered, and now you are needing others who are being faithful with theirs to meet your need in unfaithfulness. Ouch. Right? But that's a systemic issue. We have a culture right now that doesn't think anything about throwing addictions in a need category and then walking into a church and saying, hey, I'm having trouble right now, not telling them you're smoking a bag of reefer for a week. I don't know what they call it now. They call it different stuff. You say something like that to the young people now, they go, what's that? Because there's all these weird names for stuff like that. Back when I was young, they called it reefers. Right? Now they think that's a refrigerated truck that carries stuff for Walmart. But people use these things and believe for a moment, well, I never even thought of that. Well, I bet you didn't think about it. I bet you didn't think about the fact that you should be faithful with what God's given you. And whenever you begin to take through unfaithfulness the things that God has blessed someone through their faithfulness and you squander it on things that are not kingdom needs, not realizing, then you've invited them to your addiction. Pretty serious, isn't it? See, the promise right here doesn't say anything about all this. It's talking about God's promise to what he will provide. And now the first part of that again, verse 19. And my God, we'll stop there. My God. Is our God your God? Is our God your God? We see it right there. First part. And my God, is the God of creation your God, or are you serving the God of self, the God of self-sufficiency, the God of nobody's going to help me? By the way, that pride will wear you down. God will wear it out too. You just keep on. Just keep on standing on that thing. Nobody's going to help me. I used to say that too. God brought me so far down where I had to say, uncle, right? Had to give up, raise the white flag, whatever you want to say. And God forced me in places that I had no ability to do anything in the world but say, hey, I don't have a choice but to allow people to help in my life. God did that, and he took it a painful, painful way. See, my strength, one of my big ones was physical. I was really strong, and I was able to do anything for myself, and nobody needed to mow my lawn for me, and nobody needed to do anything for me. God put me down in a bed and had a 20-year-old nurse have to wipe my bottom. It's as plain as simple as it gets, when I couldn't even roll over after I'd had a leak in my dura in the back of my back. It was like God said, all right, tough guy, I'll get you to where you have no option. Matter of fact, he went so far as to have Emily go to the other side of the Beltway up in Washington, D.C., and have me have the medicine that they'd given me to make me go to the bathroom because I'd had a surgery, and I told them I wasn't going to eat until I went. And they said, we'll fix that. Gave me a nice little bottle of this little fuzzy Sprite stuff. And they said, oh, it'll take a couple hours to kick in. I drank it. Emily says, can I go take a shower? Sure, go for it. 30 minutes later, she's on the other side of the Beltway, and I called that stuff the freight train. It ran straight through me, and guess what happened? I didn't want to lay there in what I was in, so I called the nurse. There was a lady that came in. She was an older lady, about 55 probably, and she said, I'll be back. She never came back, so I'd waited about another 30 minutes, and I'm like, wow, this is terrible. What's going on? Hit the button again, and in bebops, a girl that couldn't have been over 19 years old, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, about 100 pounds, and let me just tell you, it was really bad. It was really bad. She was so kind and so nice and so sweet. If it was me and my human self, I'd probably would have puked. She was so nice, so sweet, and so kind. And you know what it was like God was saying? What you gonna do now? What you gonna do now? God was saying, I'm gonna be your God, and the part of your selfish pride has to go. So think about that tonight. Step back and look inside and say, what tonight is our God, your God? Or are you serving that God of self-sufficiency, that God of nobody's going to do, oh no, I'm a tough guy, I'm this, I'm a tough woman, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Where are you at tonight? Who's your God? Because I promise you one thing, if God removes what your God is from you tonight, what are you going to be left with? Or are you forcing God's hand like I did? Because I can assure you, I promise you, God knows what it will take to break you. You have a family history, a generational curse of pride. Well, we don't talk about those things in our family. We just don't. Oh, you keep on, you go ahead. You just go ahead and do that. I invite you to that party. Go ahead. God will expose you literally just like King David's men. Remember that when they cut the back of their kilt skirts, whatever you want to call it they had, shaved their beards. Remember that? Meaning he humiliated them. That's what God will do. I love what Johnny Hunt said all those years ago. We were at one of his conferences. Hey, he uncovers what we cover, or what he uncovers what we cover, but he covers what who? We uncover. What needs uncovered tonight? Meaning, what do you need to deal with tonight that generationally you've been dealing with, whether it's pride, guys, we're notorious for that. Arrogant pride. Boastful, fleshful pride. Nobody. I don't need anybody. I'm my own self-made. You just go ahead and do that. What about addiction tonight that you need to lay down and get in the presence of the Lord and say, this has got to go? You want to wait till God uncovers that? Go ahead. But it's not going to be pretty. Is our God your God? Is he everything tonight to you? What do you need tonight? Oh, well, you know, I don't know what I'd do without my wife, my husband. I don't know what I'd do. Really? You want to force God's hand to take them from you? We've seen that happen in this body, brothers and sisters, in many ways. You want God to take that person that you have allowed to be your God? But I would assure you tonight, you don't want that, because I can tell you it's not a pretty thing. I've walked with too many people through that. It is not an area that you want to tread in, I assure you. You want to love them as God's created you to love them, but you don't want to put the burden of what you placing them in a place that God never intended them to be placed in. Husbands, you want to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How is that? Sacrificial loving of them. Is it easy? No. Same way, ladies, with men. We're stubborn, we're hard-headed, but what is that? That's what God has blessed us with being. We're leaders, but at the same time, more often than not, we're very stubborn, very difficult. Ladies, when you're having to trust and rest in a leader that maybe is, in a sense, unhinged at times, Does that mean that you can say, well, I'll tell you what, when he starts acting right, no, that means you trust his leadership. And unless he wants you to do something illegal or against God's word, you've got to trust his leadership. You've got to rest in that. And what you need to do is be his greatest cheerleader, because if you're his greatest cheerleader, then God's going to deal with him, I promise you. But you don't want to be outside of that purpose and plan that God has for you, because what can happen is you can push to take decades what God could have done in a matter of months or weeks, for that matter, by your selfish pride in yourselves. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to let him do any of that stuff until he straightens up. Well, trust God, because God is faithful. Amen? And then the second part of verse 19, here we go. So our God, if he's your God, ready? If he's your God, he will supply all your needs. And we'll stop there. Second thing, God promises to supply all your needs. So if he's your God tonight, you see what you've done. Ownership. By the way, we haven't taken ownership of God. We've allowed him what he already has ownership of. He created us, so he owns us, whether we want to believe it or not. That's why what will happen before people are cast into hell one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do it right before we're cast into outer darkness, or we do it in a life that says, Lord, thy will be done. God, I will love you, I will serve you, I will honor you. You created me, you own me. You're my God, you are my architect, God. You have the reason, you have the blueprints for why you made me. And God, therefore, you have dominion and authority and everything else. You are the one that has given me everything. And Father, I am going to rightfully give you the honor, the glory, and the ability to tell me what you want done with my life. By the way, that's a great place to be. The reason is, when you look in the Greek, the word for it's called doulos. If you know what that is, doulos is a slave. In the Greek, that's a slave. So if you're a slave to the Christ, a slave to the God that created you, what is the beauty of the fact of slavery to the Lord? There's great promise in the fact that slavery entails a person having their needs met by the slave master. So if you're a follower of Christ and you are a slave to Christ, the slave master's promise, we have given then all of the authority to our master. Therefore, he's responsible for every single provision in our life. Where to live, what to eat, where to work. Everything in our life, if you are a slave to Christ, is the slave master's responsibility. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 then. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, the slave master. What? He will direct your paths. I'm paraphrasing in that because I didn't take that out of context. What I'm saying is, when we trust in him with all of our heart, we're saying, you are my slave master, you are my God, you're my king. In all ways, you acknowledge him. God, I don't know where to go. Lead me, guide me, direct me. And he will direct your paths. Other versions say, make your path straight. It all points to the beautiful picture of indentured servitude. Us, the indentured servant to the master, the king. So when we wonder what we're going to eat, we don't have to worry about it, because unless God's a liar, our slave master, and by the way, it's not even a bad relationship, it's an amazing one. You know that when slavery was ended in, by the way, not only here, but in nations around the world when it is, you know how many of them stayed with good slave masters? Lots of them. You know why? They took such good care of them. They didn't want all of the worry about what would happen if they went out and then had to be their own master. If you had a good one, why would you want to leave? If you're a husband that provides for your family, your wife going to go, I'm out of here, man. I don't want to be taken care of. I want to wake up and wonder where the car just went when that black tow truck towed it out of the driveway. I just love that. It's so exciting to wake up every morning and not know what you're going to have. It's wonderful to know when you wake up in the morning, if you know when that Johnny Cash movie, his dad on Saturday nights, I guess, had a tendency to go to town and spend money, right? They wouldn't have enough money. Wouldn't that be amazing if you had a husband that left on Saturday and potentially gambled and spent all your money on alcohol and addictions and you didn't know the next day what you'd have? Doesn't that sound like a wonderful life? Who in the world would want to go to a place where you woke up and knew you were provided for and knew that the man that was the person that was the shepherd of your home was going to be there, not hungover, not drunk, not drugged out? Wouldn't that not be terrible to wake up every morning and know that the person that is your leader is going to be there and provide for you and protect and, right? Yeah, exactly. Nobody in here would do that. Then we spiritually think about it. We, as the bride of Christ, think about this. God is the husband, right? The bridegroom. Why in the world would the bride want to jump out of a relationship with a groom that provides everything? But yet, look at our culture. See, we have an enemy that's a liar. What is his sole objective? It's to rob you and I right now of every good and perfect gift that God has blessed us with. His desire right now is to rob you of everything. When will that stop? It never will until we're dead. He's going to try until the moment we breathe our last breath to rob us of our inheritance as followers of Christ in this realm, in the two-dimensional realm. He's going to go as far as Psalm 23 speaks to. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, wonder why it says, I will fear no evil, because see, the enemy, even in that moment, will try to bring overwhelming amounts of fear, though it's the last stand, so to speak, because once we breathe our last breath, there is no fear of death. There, the shadow, it's gone, it's history. His last stand, in a sense, Custard's last stand, right? It's over. We are in the presence of the Lord in we know the reality of who we are in Christ then. We know what the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, mean. All of the old order of things at that moment is gone. But until that moment, that's what his desire is. He wants you to question if God's going to provide for you. He wants to question whether your husband, whether your wife, whether your family, whether your children. I experienced today, John's on the motorcycle riding in front of me. He's going a little faster than I am. So as he goes over the corner, what happens? You know, my mind's thinking, what corner will I crest the next hill and see parts of that there and him there? Yes, it's the enemy. He wants me in fear. He wants me to be unsettled. He doesn't want me at peace, resting in the plans and the purpose of God and knowing that God's bigger than all of that. He loves to take us captive with attitudes or actions that steal from us and never give. They always take and never give. He wants us always unsettled. He wants us never at peace. He wants us never living in the hope. He wants to leave us in a constant state of uneasiness. Why? Because he hates the promises of God. What are those promises? He'll supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. He hates that. So therefore, he wants us to believe the lie that Satan continually tries to sell us. He wants us to believe this lie he's selling every day, just like a mirage, knowing he cannot cash in on that. We're the only ones that can allow that. And though it's one big facade and one big lie, how many days are we caught in that? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Everybody's against me. I'm a product of this. I'm a product of that. Nobody wants. How many days do we get caught in the mindset and believe the lie? And then all you do is sit back and think, if he only gets an hour or two of our time a day, or a week for that matter, 52 weeks a year, if only 1 hour a day, that's 52 hours. By the way, I guarantee it's a lot more than that during the week. 52 hours a year have been stolen from us, 52 hours that he had no right to. But we allowed it. And then the last part, we're done. So my God will supply all of our needs. And then the awesome final part, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Third and final thing tonight, God needs no help providing what we need. God doesn't need any help providing our needs. So next time that we go, you know, God's busy, and I know I need this, and God hadn't provided it yet, so I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to go work another 60 hours away from my family, because then I'll be able to take a break down the road. You just keep telling yourself that lie, because that's a lie. By the way, has God not given you that? Because maybe right now God's no just might not be a no, but it might be a not now. We often see this and go, God's saying no, when in reality, a lot of times it's not a no, it's a, are you going to trust me to give it in my time, or are you going to be the Israelites? Saul. God was their king. God was going to provide everything. But no, they wanted to look like wicked nations around them because, well, I don't want a God you can't see that's knocking people's teeth in everywhere whenever we need to take captive of lands. God's just blowing it out. But yet, we want to see a guy with a big robe on that looks really cool, whatever he'd look like, with a big beard and everything else, or a big guy sitting up in a chariot. I don't know, but that's what they wanted. They wanted somebody that they could see because everybody else has a king they can see and we don't. Look all terrible. I think a God that puts a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day, I'm going to be honest with you, that sounds pretty awesome to me. Maybe it's just me, though. But see, at the same time, I have God's complete revelation, and they didn't. I don't know. I mean, a God that has this manna on the ground every morning, too, would be pretty cool to me. Maybe not. But in all honesty, I guess we're all the same way. Right? We're not Samson that says, no, I don't care about those nasty two-bit trifling women over there. Mom and Dad, you guys are right. I want a woman for my own people here because I know what that's going to cause, and I know y'all wouldn't say that to keep something good from me. No? Well, we're out getting Delilah too. Until she wears them out so much that he's like, I'm going to tell her the secret of my strength because grinding at a meal with my eyeballs poked out is better than living with this woman. This very thing that we think is going to give us what we want is more often than not the very things that destroy us. How many Christians have been given the very thing they continued to cry out for and want and want and want and want, only to be destroyed by the very thing that they believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that they needed more than anything else? See, God doesn't need help providing what we need. All we need to do is sit back and wait on his supernatural hand-to-mouth provision. Because I'm going to tell you something. This is the sad part. I'd like to know how many godly men and godly women have been robbed of the most incredible fulfillment with that godly spouse that could have ever happened simply because, just like Samson, they found what they needed. They found what they wanted. I would like to say in the 15 years that I've been pastoring Longview Baptist Church, that I had not seen that happen firsthand and had people that said, Brother Jonathan, if anybody ever wants to go find a husband or a wife, please let them talk to me because you told me and exactly what you told me came true, but I couldn't see it. I wish I could say that that hadn't happened, but I can give you the people's names if you'd ever like to. If you think you found the one, and Brother Jonathan, when you come to and say, man, I think this is great, and I tell you, be careful, you better step back and punt again because this ain't looking good. And you tell me to go pound dirt like I've been told time and time again. The sad thing is when those people come back and go, you know, you can tell me I told you so. I said, I'm not going to say that. Why would I want to be like a dog and rub your nose in it, you know, when the dog messes in the house? And I'm not going to do that. What am I going to do? Shame you anymore and you've already shamed yourself? You found out the reality of your choices. I don't have to tell you that, oh, well, it's going to make me feel better telling you, yeah, I told you so. It doesn't make me feel any better. I wish I could turn back time and make someone make a decision that would actually bring them a blessing instead of the misery that I've had to walk with so many people through because they were just bound and determined to do what they wanted to do only to watch a cascade of misery unfold as they went forward in a choice that you were able to see from the onset was going to be a disaster. See, step back tonight and realize that God will provide what we need. May not give us what we want right now. And I promise you, it's not going to kill you if God doesn't give you what you want. As a matter of fact, sometimes it saves your life. How many parents married children that were bound and determined that they were going to get a motorcycle or get an ATV or, you know, they were going to buy whatever it was, they were going to do whatever it was, and nobody's going to stop them? How many of those kids are today in the ground, never to hug the mom or dad again because they were bound and determined? How many young people, I remember one young couple, I'll never forget this video because it was pretty disturbing. This boy and girl, they were young, and they were out stealing. And they'd been stealing, and they'd been running. Well, they were in a pickup truck one day, and they'd gotten a riding lawnmower in the back of this pickup truck. Why in all of God's green earth did they decide to do a run from the police with a riding lawnmower in the back of a pickup truck? But they did. And I remember the part of the video, I can still see it in my mind right now. They were running from the police. They went to an intersection, and they were doing about 65 or whatever miles an hour, and they went through that intersection. At the very moment, a semi at 65 miles an hour hit them broadsided, killed them both. Gone. And I remember, as I watched that, thinking, I rewound it a few times, thinking, these kids don't even have a clue that they're getting ready to be dead because of sin. The choice they're making is going to cost them their very life. See, the very choices we make on any daily basis can culminate in ending our lives. You don't have to listen to somebody when they tell you if you smoke cigarettes, we know from the medical evidence, a high potential that you're going to get some kind of cancer. It's going to affect your arteries. COPD, we got so many different things. You don't have to believe it. You can be the person that goes, oh, I've been with people my whole life, been living at 90 years old smoking. You can say it all day long. When Pastor Jonathan is standing over your casket one day, preaching your funeral, I'm going to just tell you, I got enough time. Unless God takes me, I'm fine with that too. But there'll be people around you that'll see the effects of these actions play out in your life. Well, I mean, you can die doing it. Stop it, you know? Stop justifying your actions. How much time has Philip Morris, Lollard, R.J. Reynolds, and all of those stolen? How many billions of years has these behaviors in our lives stolen? You know what they don't know? They don't know the effects of these vapes. I tell kids to vape. I say, you know what? You don't know what you're putting in your lungs. My brother buried somebody last year, a man with four children. That was what caused it. Doctors said themselves with what he had smoked. He killed him in a horrific death. My brother Dan was one that buried him. Dug the hole, buried him. Matter of fact, had to carry him to the cemetery in the back of his wife's van because they couldn't even afford to pay. The people couldn't afford to have they thought it was in the package and it wasn't in the package. So went to the house, got her van, brought it to the house, loaded him up in the back of the van, put him on a piece of nice plywood that my brother's guys routed out real nicely. They put him down in the hole and dead serious, they covered him up. But this was from a formula in the vaping juice that destroyed his lungs. I used to be addicted to cigarettes. Thank the Lord God delivered me from those things so long ago. Praise God for it. But I know, don't tell me. I'll never be able to, yeah, trust me, you can. I smoked for a very long time. All you've got to do is decide, I don't want to buy a lie. I don't want to buy a lie. By the way, I don't want to squander, God, what you've given me tonight, because these are your resources that you've blessed me with, Father, and I want to be faithful with them. God, I want to be faithful with what you've given me for your glory. And Lord, tonight, maybe I'm caught in some kind of deception. Maybe tonight I'm believing that this thing that I need tonight is a need when in reality it's anything from that. God, maybe that's your will for my life. But Lord, tonight I want to put all of these in the categories of, Lord, I want to pray and walk through the doors that you open. I want the things that you want for my life. God, I don't want any of them if they're not your will, your desire, your purpose, and your plan for my life. And tonight, Lord, I'm going to take all of these things. And Father, I might be captive to an addiction tonight. God, I'm going to lay at your feet no matter what it is. Father, I might have been addicted to religion. And tonight, you need to be set free from that so that you can serve the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You might be here tonight because you feel that if you weren't here, God would not love you anymore, or God wouldn't love you as much if you weren't at church on Wednesday nights. So you've been coming on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights because you feel like God's not going to love you as much if you're not here. Let me just tell you one thing. You don't show up any Wednesday night because you can't. God knows that. And by the way, if you didn't show up here tonight just because you just were mad at the world, God's not going to love you any less. By the way, he's not going to love you anymore because you're here. There's no way to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do tonight to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. Now, why are you here? I hope you're here because Jesus Christ saved you. I hope you're here tonight because God's Son died for you. He bore your sin on the cross, a cruel cross. We're getting ready to celebrate 1 month from right now at Easter when he rose from the grave. And you are so thankful and overwhelmed tonight that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and not only did we break through Adam the beauty of what God had created, but God loved us so much that he redeemed mankind. We did not deserve any of it. And God sent his Son to bear our sin, to pay a price we could never pay, conquered hell and death. And Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, not only did we kill God's Son, but not only that, God sends an extension of his love in allowing us to spend our eternity in his presence. That's why I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight because how could I not want to worship the God that loves me so much? The God tonight that not only loves me so much, sent his Son Jesus to die for me, but then promises that he'll supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. To me, that's all the reason I need. I'm so thankful for what God's done for me and what an immense privilege I have tonight to come and worship. No matter what I'm feeling like, no matter what I'm going through, I realize even if only a minute little bit of what he's gone through for me and you, what greater privilege tonight to worship that Lord, that Savior, that King, who extends grace, extends mercy, and loves me and you more than anyone else will ever love us. When mankind will fail us over and over and over again the rest of our lives, husbands, wives, friends are going to die and leave us, abandon us, is what we'll feel like. He never will. And tonight, what greater reason is there to come together to worship him? I hope you know tonight the peace of that. I hope you recognize tonight the title of this message, all of our needs. God promises to provide them. Hey, is our God your God tonight? Is the God your God? Tonight, God's promises, all of them. Is God supplying all your needs? Well, then maybe tonight, those aren't needs, and they need to be placed in a want category. Nothing wrong with that. God, you know what I need. You promise. Lord, you know what these wants that I have, but God, don't give them to me if they're not part of your plan, not part of your purpose. And God, tonight, help me quit trying to help you do your job, because God, you don't need help doing your job. I know that. Lord, help me stop sticking my hand in the provision jar to try to do what I think you want me to have. But I think you need some help doing it. Father, tonight let me get my hands off of that and let me let you start providing as you promise according to your perfect plan, your will, your desire for my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, God, for all you've given us, Lord, all you've blessed us with. Father, thank you for your word, God, tonight. And even as our scripture shows, Lord, you promised to provide all of our needs. Lord, let us be okay with resting and trusting fully in what it is you want for our life. God, when we try to go ahead and try to do your work for us, convict us of that. Help us realize when we try to do that, Lord, help us realize the motivations of our heart when they're not right, so that we don't walk in the traps that the enemy sets continually to try to steal from us all that you have given.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.